Hello, everyone. I'm in Galatians chapter 3. We've already looked at part of it, but now we're moving on to a second part of it, and I think there's probably going to end up being a third part to it. But, the text is 3:1-14. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? That's critical. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's also critical. But therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. That's from Genesis 12:3. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, that's the text. We already talked about the first part of that. And now Paul turns to Abraham as the paradigm for how all this works, or the basis or the premise for how one is saved, and how one starts out as a believer. And, of course, his question for them is, do you now change horses in the middle of the stream? Do you now stop living by faith, even though you started out that way? Well, he uses Abraham, Paul does, in Romans. And he uses this verse from 2:4 of Habakkuk, and he uses it here in Galatians. The Romans passage I was referring to is in 1:17. The righteous man shall live by faith is the way the New American Standard has it. And Abraham is a man who is an example of that. God, of course, saves everyone based upon the cross of Christ, which entails a change of mind that leads to a change in direction as far as what one believes about oneself and about God and the relationship that you either have or don't have with God. In this case, you don't have it with God. And consequently, who one turns to when that realization comes for salvation. It is God who saves, not faith. Repentance and faith satisfy requirements that God set out as necessary for him to save a person. But repentance and faith do not save. Someone may argue, well, we're not saved if we don't repent and don't believe in the promise from God that if we do, we will be saved. So repentance and faith are works, they'll say, consequently, that must be done before we can be saved by God. So they are works. But my answer to that is, repentance is a change of mind, which I don't see how in any form that could be construed as a work, let alone being a work of the law, which is more technically what Paul's talking about when he says work. Neither is faith a work. It is hearing and receiving positively the promise of God. Neither one of those is a work of the law. And even if they were, works of the law are activities that are required by God. I mean, these are the base level requirements, the minimum, the bare minimum of what it means to be in a relationship with God as a child of God. Works of the law are classified as obedience, which brings about blessing and not cursing as far as the covenant is concerned. To illustrate, I would point to a mother or father telling a child to clean up her bedroom or his bedroom and make the bed and do these other chores that is required by the mother and the father. The child is supposed to maintain cleanliness also in the room and do the chores in the future, or there will be no going out, let's say, or other kinds of activities or privileges desirable to the child. It used to work on me. I think it still works if people will try it. The child does not deserve any extra kudos or applause or benefits for doing what is the bare required minimum. That, of course, is way out of kilter in the giving of, like they do today, trophies for participation. You know, everybody wins this trophy. You don't win the trophy at all. It's given to you. But that does not mean that parents can't be supportive, encouraging, be pleasantly surprised, congratulate when the child does not have to be told, and therefore also upheld as an example of obedience and even a pleasurable example to be the parent of. But the parents are not required to reward base level obedience. It is something that is required. When workers show up for work and do their jobs, the foreman or the boss is not required to reward the employee for doing the job. Efforts above and beyond are usually rewarded, but not even always then, if there is a requirement to do so by the employer. In matter of repentance and faith, one cannot go above and beyond. She or he either does or he or she does not repent and believe. You either do or you don't. There's no, like, I don't know, stages of that or degrees of that. You either do or you don't. God knows when that requirement is met. The stipulation is met when he says it's met, not when we do. The two sides of that coin are almost, I'd call them digital rather than analog in framework. Repentance and faith are not what saves a person. God still does that part. He simply said he would if one would repent and believe. And there's a specific belief that must be a part of that too, and we'll get to that when we speak more about Abraham. But likewise, no one was ever saved by works of the law. The works of the law were not designed to save. Works of the law had to do with either being cursed or blessed, as one of the people of God. The type for salvation was in being redeemed or rescued from Egypt. The law followed the rescue as what God required of his people to maintain covenant blessings and keep from the cursing that was on the other side of that coin. Blessing is not synonymous with salvation. Repentance and faith do not save. Did I say that already? God saves. If God had not said, "This is when I will save you," and provide the very means of salvation in his Son, all the faith and repentance in the world would not save. Conditions in the head and the heart of a person are what God looks upon favorably, and it is specific to his Son. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, by means of grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. In other words, not as a result of works of the law, so that no one may boast. Well, we've talked about the "that, not of yourselves" part before, and it refers to salvation, not to faith. It can't possibly refer to faith in the language of the Bible. For us, in the time frame of history, when God sees repentance and faith, he rescues, he saves, he delivers, which means that he applies the substitutionary crosswork of Christ to us who are future to that cross event. You know, we live way beyond that time, but he applies it forward to us in our time frame. You don't have to live while Jesus is being crucified, or right after, or right before, in order to be saved. God is able to apply the substitutionary aspect of it, of the crosswork of Christ, to us who are future to that cross event. In the Old Testament, the payment for sins, which we were just talking about, is applied backwards in time, or at that time with an eye toward the future when Jesus would indeed historically die on the cross for them also. Abraham is such a great example of being saved by faith. And it's a considerable amount of information. So I think I'm going to hold off right there and give you a break this week. Not make this so long, but hopefully it will serve as an introduction to this guy Abraham, who is held up as the paragon and the paradigm for salvation. And he lived during the Old Testament. Not only did he live in the Old Testament, he lived at the beginning of the New Testament. Before he was a Jew, he was a Gentile, and he lived long before the law ever showed up. So until I see you again, hopefully on Sunday, and then again next week when we can continue this study, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.